Our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, and I read from chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. This morning we are simply going to continue where we left off 2 weeks ago by continuing to ponder the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And we begin with Jesus talking about alms or giving alms. And you may wonder what alms are. You may be thinking, what's he saying about alms? Possibly because of my strange accent. Well, alms is simply giving something of what we have received so that others may benefit. Jesus begins by warning his hearers that they shouldn't practice their piety or do good works in order to be seen by others. Give alms, Jesus said, and I like this, but do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, so that they may be praised by others. And what Jesus highlights here is the issue of motive. Why we do what we do. And it's clear from what he says that not everyone who gave alms did so for the sake of simply giving, because they wanted to share something of that which they had been blessed with others. They did what they did so that others would see them and say, wow, did you see what old Joe Flambano put into the offering plate? Did you see how kind Joe is to other people? Isn't Joe a fantastic man? Friends, isn't that the perennial temptation? Especially when it comes to religion. The temptation to want others to recognize our good deeds. And Jesus said, do what you do, not for show, not so that others may praise you, but because you want to, despite what people may think. So much of what is bad about religion has revolved around this. Remember the days when it was a tradition for people to attend church on a Sunday? How many of you can remember those days? When, in order to stop the neighbors gossiping, people came to church. And some hanker after those days when the churches were full. But I have to say, I don't. I think they did more harm than good, because it allowed people who didn't want to be there in the first place to make choices that affected the church. And often those choices weren't in the best interests of the body, but came from hearts that were simply disgruntled. Many people came to church to be seen to be coming to church not because they loved Jesus or were seeking a meaningful relationship with God and their neighbors. In other words, it was all a bit of a sham. Jesus said, don't do those things. Don't do what you do because of what other people may or may not think. Do what you do because your hearts are full of love. Just give and leave it at that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And in Jesus' time, there was the added pressure of the honor-shame culture that made it important to look good in the eyes of one's neighbors. Jesus sought to put an end to such thinking and to such acting. He wanted people to own their identity, to be motivated not by external factors, but what came from within. He wanted people to stop competing with each other, especially in terms of the spiritual things. But it's difficult. We live in a world where the external is all important, where people like showing off, where people want their 15 minutes of fame. And yet, ultimately, it's a world that is hollow and has no depth. Jesus continued by talking about prayer. And again, he said, don't make a big song and dance out of your prayers so that others might think you're fantastic. Rather, pray in secret. Go into your room and shut the door. In my time as a Christian and as a minister, I've been involved in a number of prayer groups. And in them, there have always been a number of people who have managed to make the others look stupid because they've been able to string words together beautifully in prayer. And some of them have known this, and others just couldn't help themselves, as that is how they prayed. Jesus lets us know it doesn't matter. What he wanted to see in his disciples, what he wants to see in us, are prayers that aren't prayed because they have the ability to impress others, but because they come from the heart. Ultimately, though, what Jesus taught here went much deeper than a lesson about almsgiving and prayer. It revolved around how people perceived themselves, either as superior, as in, look how great I am, or inferior, as in, I've got to make an impression here in order to be accepted and loved. Both of these being a form of bondage that is rife in our world today, both of these understandings being a result of corrupted, dishonest, or misguided love, or the lack of it. What do I mean by this? I'll give you a simple example. First, with regards to feelings of superiority and arrogance. When I lived in Switzerland and had quite a lot of free time on my hands, my neighbor and I would dash off for the day to go skiing in the Alps. Doesn't that sound nice? And on one occasion, we got to the top of the mountain, and it soon became very clear that an advert was being shot, a commercial for our friends. The star of the advert was Eric Estrada, that some of you may remember from the program Chips. Remember Chips? It was all about the California Highway Patrol. And my neighbor and I decided that we would watch for a bit before we headed off down the slopes. And the advert went something like this. Eric Estrada stood next to a big board which had a picture of the surrounding mountains and all the ski routes on it. And his line was, when it snows in Switzerland, it really snows. Next to him stood a rather beautiful model, smiling sweetly, and behind him were two guys on skis who skied up and then looked at the board. And after he had delivered his line, we were astounded when he went up to the director and asked, "So, how was I?" We were even more astounded when the director basically screamed, "Man, you were fantastic!" and gave him a high five. Then, as if that wasn't bad enough, the two guys on skis who had done nothing more than ski up to the board and look at it also went up to the director and they asked the same question, "How were we?" And again the director screamed, "You guys were fantastic!" Well, by this time, my neighbor and I were having trouble staying on our skis because we had never seen anything like it. There were people being told that they were brilliant, when truth be told, we could have done the job. Now, it's a stupid example, I know, but a continual diet of hollow praise eventually leads to arrogance and people believing that they're superior to others. You often witness it in people who hold positions of authority and power who, when told often enough that they're fantastic, sooner or later begin to believe that they are indeed fantastic, even though that praise is normally loaded with ulterior motives. On the other hand, friends, people who feel inferior are often not praised for anything and never encouraged. And so they do their damnedest to impress those who mean something to them, even if those people don't seem to notice. And I think Jesus understood this well. That is why he emphasized that we accept and love one another. Not for what we can or cannot do, but simply because we are beings made in the image of God. Now just imagine if we did that. There would hardly be a need for people to present themselves as something that they're not. In terms of prayer, then, Jesus called his followers to display genuine humility. He called them to know themselves. He called them to be honest about who and what they were and what they said. When you are praying, Jesus said, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In other words, don't think you can twist God's arm or convince God to do something by simply stringing loads of words together. That if you say something one more time, God will relent or agree with you like a child nagging for something. That doesn't build relationship, but rather causes alienation. It also smacks of superstition and can border on the obsessive compulsive. Instead, Jesus said, pray in this way, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." And then he said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, entire books have been written about what we call the Lord's Prayer. And in the evening service, we have considered it in great depth. But what can we glean from it in a relatively short space of time? What the Lord's Prayer does very neatly is it aligns all relationships truthfully and places us correctly in the grand scheme of things. From the very beginning, we are taught that we are not islands as human beings. We don't say, "My Father in heaven." We say, "Our Father." This tells us that we are social beings meant to come to God together. Second, in this prayer, we witness both transcendence and immanence. The transcendence and the immanence of God. We are told that God is the beloved Abba, the beloved parent who dwells in us and in whose image we are created. That's the immanent part. Yet God is also beyond us, in heaven, as it were, transcendent. And thus in God there is balance, and Jesus names both God's transcendence and God's immanent as true. And the problem in groups is that we often get that balance wrong, as most groups favor one side or the other. Also, people have a tough time imagining God as both transcendent and immanent, because often they think of God as simply being an oversized human being living in outer space. We are told that God is spirit, so this cannot be. Third, Jesus speaks about the adoration of God, of being someone, in capital letters, we kneel before. And some people have a tough time with this idea, but the truth is, as Richard Rohr writes, if you do not do so, pretty soon you will bow before yourself. That if the center of the world is not out there, so to speak, there's only one other place it will reside, and that's in your limited self. You will be, or you will become, egocentric, as human beings must worship. Therefore, worship one who is worthy of worship. And this part of the Lord's Prayer also highlights the fact that God is not nameable. The first and second commandments in Exodus remind us that whatever word we use for God is always a metaphor, and that we should not use God's name in vain or use it lightly or easily, because it'll never be adequate. In fact, the Hebrews didn't speak it at all, because they knew that whatever they spoke would always be wrong. And I think we might do well to remember this at times. Fourth, Jesus spoke about God's kingdom coming on this earth as it is in heaven. It's an invitation inviting the eternal truth to be a part of our world. Not sometime in the future, but now. And this understanding was central to the message of Jesus. He wanted his followers to get it into their heads and their hearts. Too often, however, in certain strands of Christianity, there has been a failure to understand this because of the emphasis on heaven being something like the big payday, the big reward for crossing all the religious T's and dotting all the religious I's on this earth. In fact, there are Christians who don't want to witness or encourage transformation because they believe that it'll only delay the second coming of Christ. And so things like wars and poverty and ruin are gold because they'll speed up the sound of the trumpet. Friends, please don't think like this. It is contrary to the teaching of Jesus, and it helps no one. Thus, the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer are for God's dominion over us, which keep us out of the center, but the following four change the focus. And Jesus speaks about the matter of daily bread, our need for God. He speaks about the forgiveness of our debts and the need to forgive others their debts. And finally, he asks God not to put us to the test, but to deliver us from the evil one. These, friends, are fairly practical things, as bread and debt, as we have seen in the past, were preoccupations for people living in Jesus' time and also people living now. Some translations speak about trespasses, but in the original text, the word for debt was an economic word. What Jesus was drawing upon in this prayer harks back to the book of Leviticus and the Jubilee year, where every 50 years, all land went back to its original owners, and all debts were forgiven. Imagine that. You're a bit chaotic, but it'd be good. It was a call to fairness, not to seek to profit from debts owed. In terms of bread, Jesus was building on the tradition of manna, which during the Exodus lasted for how long? One day. Any manna that was stored for longer would rot. And that's what Jesus was teaching here, was about living in the now, and also, importantly, interdependence. Our dependence on God, our dependence on one another, the very opposite of what we are witnessing in our world today, where we pride ourselves on our independence, our self-sufficiency, and our personal control. Now, I guess a degree of these things isn't all bad, but they tend to breed loneliness and a lack of relationship and the belief that people don't need each other and they don't need God, which means we cannot be fully human as God intended us to be. And finally, in the Lord's Prayer, we see a petition asking God not to put us to the test. And some people find this problematic because it seems to imply that God deliberately sets tests for us. I can just imagine God in his study devising some cunning tests. Now let's see. Well, Jimmy McGee, well, I haven't tested him for a while. But perhaps it's better to understand this in terms of Jesus reminding his followers to realign themselves with what they needed to trust. That God would never lead them where God's love couldn't sustain them. Something that has to bring all of us hope and a great degree of comfort, like the words of Psalm 139. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. And lastly this morning, Jesus repeated the petition about forgiveness. The only petition he mentioned twice, this time focusing it more on the individual. Forgive, Jesus said, forgive others their trespasses and you'll be forgiven. It's a simple, godly truth that forgiveness brings healing and makes people whole again. In all the things we have pondered this morning, there are calls by Jesus upon our lives. To be humble, to be honest in knowing ourselves, to live lives that are authentic and not some facade that we display for others to see so that they might praise us. And to trust in God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. The one who loves us with an unconditional love, the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen. Next time we will consider the rest of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount.